All right, I guess that's one way to get the blood flowing in the morning, huh? I haven't done that song for a while. Probably about 25 years. It's all right, though. It was good. Oh, yeah, just like riding a bike. Yeah, it was fun. All right, so today we're taking a little different turn from where we've been. Spent the last several weeks, I guess a few months, two, 3 months in Galatians, and we finished that last week, so didn't really have any clear direction this week, so I had the freedom to do what I wanted, so no. We're going to be in the book of Acts today, and I had Jane put in the bulletin Acts 10, but we're actually going to start and read a little bit in Acts chapter 2 before we get to Acts 10. And I'm kind of doing this thought, I guess it's not just completely pulled out of the air by any means, but kind of following on the heels of what we've talked about in the book of Galatians, and talking about there being no distinction between the Jewish people and the Gentiles, and some of the stuff that Paul encountered with the church there. And then we talked about, you know, who belongs and how do we belong, and some of those things and some of those thoughts. And I just thought it'd be kind of fun to go back and review kind of the base or the beginning of that, and where Paul kind of gets his, you know, his, not his ideas, but where he has his understanding of what the kingdom is and what the church is and who does belong. And we can see that from the very beginning of the church. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. So we're going to be in the book of Acts and look there. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. And there's quite a bit of reading today, so you're going to hear me read quite a bit. But it's just kind of the best way to show or to tell this story is to let Scripture to speak, I guess. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, where we're going to be. And this is going to be right off the bat, it's going to speak about the day of Pentecost. And just to build a little picture there, on the day of Pentecost, under the Old Covenant, there would be an extreme large number of Jewish people in Jerusalem at the temple at this time, you know, during this this period of time here. So the audience here is these Jewish people that are there. And sometimes when we read and study Scripture, we have to take into account who the author is directing this to, or how this is being written, whether it's to the Jews or the Gentiles. It helps us to have a better understanding of what it means. And this is written to the people there at Pentecost that day, which should have been a large, very large gathering of Jewish people from not just natives from right there, but from all around the regions, people have come there. So different nations, different groups of people. So we'll start with that in Acts 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the district of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, What does this mean? So we have this great event, you could call it, take place here, where this is a gift of the Holy Spirit has come upon the people there, or you know, and they're witnessing these events. There was the rushing wind and the tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rest on each one of them, and they could all hear in their own language. It was extremely the word that they use in verse 12 there, perplexing event. So it had their attention. They were captivated at this point. What's going on here? This is something strange. These guys are talking, and there's 10 different regions or people here, different languages, and they're all hearing it in their own language. That's something that doesn't happen. I mean, I can't remember what TV show it was years ago. There was a guy that he was speaking, and he had one of those microphones, and he picked it up and started talking, and it was Chinese, and he turned it over, and it said "Made in China." And then he got another one and started talking, and it said "Made in Taiwan," you know. So you kind of get this picture of, you know, of a translator type thing, but, you know, kind of joking aside there. But, you know, it's all happened at once. Pretty cool thing. So we're going to skip ahead now. And then verse 13 there says, "But others were mocking, saying they were full of sweet wine." So, you know, they were thinking, well, these guys are just drunk. They don't have an explanation for what's happening here. So Peter steps up there in verse 14. He says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words.'" So Peter steps up here and says, "Pay attention to what I'm going to say here," is what he's going to tell them. So we're going to skip down a little bit to verse 22. We'll pick up where Peter's at here. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to the words, to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which we both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So Peter is talking to them about Jesus. And he's using the knowledge of a great king, a great prophet, David, to help to solidify what he's saying. He's talking, because these guys knew what David wrote. They knew what David said. And Peter just is reassuring them or telling them this stuff that David was talking about, he wasn't talking about himself. David died. His tomb is here with us today. That's not who he was writing about, but he was writing about Jesus and the one to come. And then he comes, and you guys crucify him, nail him to a cross. So he's really pretty boldly, you know, outspoken here with the, you could say, accusations even, maybe. He's saying, "You guys did this." And as I read this, I can't help but think, you know, if I was there at that time and had knowledge of what Peter was talking about and understanding the scripture, which these guys did, that's why they were there. At some point that a light bulb would have clicked on a little bit. Said, holy cow. Well, we missed it, didn't we? And then there's also others as we've been talking in class a lot, having a hardened heart and not wanting to recognize the truth. And there's many that did that. But Peter really has their attention here. And if we go on in verse 37, this is just proof of that. He says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and of each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were immersed, and there were added about 3,000 souls. So they were pierced to the heart when they heard this message, when they understood what was happening there. And they were told to repent, to be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, and they should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we've read in different parts of the New Testament, talking about the Holy Spirit, if we go back to Ephesians and the study that Kirk did, the class that Kirk did in Ephesians, we see the unending importance of having the Holy Spirit as a Christian. It's the utmost importance. I mean, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's what separates us from the world. That's what makes us belong. And that's what these people wanted. They wanted to be God's people. And we see here, this is the beginning of the church, right here. These people, right here, this day. It was great. This was God's plan coming together. Jesus had ascended into heaven, and now we start to see the new covenant that we live under. The old covenant is done away with. Just as Paul was talking to the Galatians about, these things that you're trying to hang on to in the old covenant, this is gone. This is done away with. This is the new covenant we have with God through Jesus. And the people they're getting this now. That's what they have at this point in time. A couple thousand years ago, this happened, roughly. So we see this happen to a lot of people that day. And this thing, it continued to grow from there. The important thing to remember here is, as exciting as this is here to read and to talk about and to see the church being born, as you could call it, this is for the Jewish people here. These are for the Jewish people that were at there at that time, and it started to spread throughout the Jewish nation. This did not necessarily include everyone. Verse 39 says, for the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off. I don't think Peter understood what he was saying right there at that time yet. Peter probably just thought that it meant for all the Jewish people that are far off. It's probably what Peter understood that at. Because I don't think he fully understood what was going to happen yet. So with that mindset, or a little background story there, let's turn to Acts chapter 10 now. This is where it gets exciting, I think, for all of us and for everybody. We go to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to read this story and talk about what's happening here a little bit. And we're going to see some parallels here that we saw in Acts chapter 2. So just keep that in mind. So we'll start in verse 1 of Acts chapter 10. Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who was, who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have been ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. While they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again a voice came to him a second time, "And God has a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Okay, so we see this vision that Peter gets here, this dream or vision, however you want to call it. This sheet comes down from the sky, and all the animals are on it, and he's told to eat. And his first instinct is, no, I can't do that. And without going back through lots of details with the Old Covenant, there were certain things the Jewish people couldn't eat because they were considered unclean, right? And Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean or unholy ever. I can't do that. But as we're going to see here, this is not talking just about food. This is talking about sharing in all things, right? So let's continue on. Before I continue on, the one point in verse 15. So after Peter says, I had never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again, a voice came to him and said, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Okay, so at that time, under the old covenant, the old law, what people were considered holy or clean or God's people? They're the Jewish people, right? And the Jewish people didn't even associate with the Gentiles. I mean, they wouldn't even be seen, they wouldn't want to even be seen with them. I mean, they were castaways, they were Gentiles, they didn't belong. You know, there was a definite separation, black and white, you're either a Jew or a Gentile, right? So that's kind of the mindset that they had still. So Peter, being a devout Jew, you know, before he became a Christian, he still has, I mean, these tendencies are still there, and we see those problems even with Peter a little bit in Acts there, when there's times where he's leaning towards a little bit more towards the Jewish, and that's a whole other thing there. But so Peter has this idea of things being unclean in his eyes. So let's read on now in verse 17. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." And Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you." And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So these men, they get to Peter, they meet up with him, and Peter asks him, "So why did you send for me?" And their answer was that you're supposed to come to Cornelius' house, and we're going to hear a message from you. So Peter's like, okay. This is probably a little bit, what did it say in verse 17? He was greatly perplexed. And I'm sure there wasn't a whole lot more clarification at this point yet. But Peter had a pretty open mind here, I think, at this point, too. And he was willing to listen. And he knows that this was God telling, you know, directing this event that was happening here. So he's ready to go. So let's continue on to verse 24 there. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and then called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." I think Peter's figuring out what that vision means a lot right now, isn't he? I think he's getting the picture here pretty clear. He's like, I'm not even, you know, as a Jew, I'm not even supposed to be associating with you people. But God has told me that not to call any man unholy or unclean. Okay. Okay, Peter's kind of, all right, this is kind of fitting a little bit maybe. So let's continue on there. Verse 29. "That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for you. And so I asked for what reason you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" Okay, so Peter's there, and he speaks to Cornelius, and Cornelius is just kind of like, okay, we're ready to hear it. Also, Peter's probably thinking, okay, you know. But he's figuring this thing out, I think. So continuing on in verse... before there, I want to give one thought, though. I mean, Peter maybe was perplexed at this time a little bit, and maybe he was just figuring this out. But Peter was no fool either. And he understood that God had sent him to do this. And in the end of verse 33 there, Cornelius says, "Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter's been commanded by the Lord. And that just made me think about the last thing that Jesus kind of told the disciples or commanded them. If we turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, right at the end of the chapter, verse 18. Matthew 28. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So Jesus, a lot of people refer to this as the Great Commission. You hear that phrase a lot. He's telling them to go and make disciples of all nations. Right? Up until this point, it's been just the Jewish nation. So Peter has, maybe these words that Peter heard from Jesus, maybe these are kind of ringing in the back of his head a little bit. All nations. Okay, God said this, I shouldn't call anybody unclean. I'm supposed to spread the gospel to all nations. Maybe he's, okay, I see where God's going with this. He's kind of putting this together. So in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10 now, go back to Acts chapter 10, verse 34. "And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality.'" Peter is understanding now. "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting in Galilee after the immersion which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, and how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day, and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Okay, so this sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like what happened there in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was telling the people about the gospel message. He's saying, we've all been witnesses. I mean, I was there. I was with him. I ate and drank with the man after he was raised from the dead. He ordered us to preach to people to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God. This is the one that the prophets bear witness of through his name. And while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening. Go on to verse 45 now. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. I'll stop there for a second. So when Peter came up there, some of the other devout Jewish believers, they traveled with Peter there. So this wasn't something where necessarily Peter just went on his own and then this event happens and then he comes back to Jerusalem with this fairy tale thing that happened. Right? No, there was witnesses there, devout Jewish believers, witnesses. And they were amazed. Because the same thing that happened to them is happening now to the Gentiles. God is telling them, these men are not unclean. These men are not unholy. And the sign, that gift of the Holy Spirit that fell upon them, that was a sign that they had that this is God. This is God's will. This is God's work here. So then Peter answered them, the devout believers, he answered them and said, surely no one can refuse water for those to be immersed to have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Okay, Peter recognizes what's happened here. And he says to the other Jewish believers around them, basically this paraphrasing here, he says, hey guys, we belong to the kingdom. We belong to the church. We've been immersed in Jesus' name. We have received the Holy Spirit. It's happening to these people right here, right now. Who's going to say that they don't belong? Who's going to refuse them the water to be immersed? Right? Nobody. Jesus told Peter that he had the keys of the kingdom, right? He opened the door for the Jews, and he opened the door for the Gentiles. And there are two different occasions. They were pretty close in time, though. You know, all in a pretty close time frame. From this point on, everybody belongs. Now, you go to back to the book of Galatians. If you just turn with me. Excuse me there. I've got a frog in my throat today. Galatians chapter 3. And you see now where Paul's coming from. Verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3. Now, I know we've talked about this a lot, but I just think it's an important part of Paul's message and what he's telling the people there, and for all people to see this. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, he says Jew nor Greek, they could say Gentile there. It's the same meaning. There's no longer that distinction anymore between the Jews being God's people and everybody else being excluded. This is for everybody. And if you have been immersed into Christ and clothed yourself with Christ, and verse 29, if you belong to Christ, that's what we have to do. Okay, Peter's message was validated that day by the gift of the Holy Spirit upon those people. He recognized that, and so did the other men there as well. And everybody was given the opportunity to be part at that point, right? We still have to do our part, though, don't we? Verse 47, back in Acts chapter 10, what does Peter talk about there? He says, who's going to refuse water for these people to be immersed? All right? They still have to do their part. And God didn't just magically make that a special day where everybody just automatically belongs no matter what. Now this is where we start to, you know, you can go so many different ways from here. Once you've been, what does Peter say? Immersed, you've received the Holy Spirit, just as we did. Now when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're what? A new creature, a new creation. And so when you build off this, you strive for righteousness. That's what God desires in our life. And this is the beginning of that. This is where this starts. And without us having a desire and a will to do that, we're not going to belong. We're not going to be heirs according to the promise, as it says in Galatians 3. And to me, I love this passage, and it's exciting to me because this is where we fit in. This is where we fit in the picture of God's plan. This is where everybody's accepted. They're no longer Jews or Greeks or Jews or Gentiles. We're all one in the same. We're all sons of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's exciting. And it's just a good review, I think, for all of us. We kind of really see where Paul is coming from there in the book of Galatians now. We have these believers that are having some negative influence on them from the Jewish people. And Paul is saying, no, this is not the way it is. Just as Peter did here, he said, who's going to refuse this? Whereas Paul is telling them in Galatians chapter 3, who are you to put a yoke of slavery on these people, saying they have to abide by the old law? That's been done away with. Who am I to say that these men are unclean or unholy? That's what Peter said. Exciting. This is where our journey in Christ begins, right here in Acts chapter 10. This is where it extends to all nations, the entire world. So this is a good reminder that God always had a plan for us. And it was never a plan B. It was never a backup plan. It always fit together. And it just, the cogs on the gears just kind of all click together in time. But they're all lined up for a definite purpose. And I think it's good for us we need to recognize that. We need to recognize what it takes to belong. And we want to have that desire to belong. It's got to start with that. Because on that day of Pentecost, there's 3,000 people that had that desire. And that seems like a lot, right? There could have been a million people there. I don't know. There was tens of thousands of people, of Jewish people there. The desire is not always strong for everybody, always. But we need to have that desire. And if we want to belong, it's got to start with that. And we need to step forward with that. Peter says, who can refuse the water for these people to be immersed and have the Holy Spirit and to belong into Christ? Nobody can. And that's a great encouragement and a great hope for us, I think, in this world today. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be together today. We're just thankful for your word and the encouragement we get there. We thank you for the knowledge of the gospel that is there for us. As we read it and study it, and we see where it was always your plan for all of us to be part. And we're just thankful that we can have that hope of Jesus and know that if we've been immersed into Christ, we've put on Christ, and we do belong. And there's nothing greater than that. And we're just thankful for that reassurance, and we just look forward to our future always because of that, Father. And we're just thankful that we can meet around your table today here. And to remember that, to remember what Jesus has done for us. We just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.